Please turn your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. I'd like to read a text, the very words of Jesus that we will come back to later, but really encompasses and embodies the message this morning. I want to read John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, just down through verse 11. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you abide in, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Over the past 3 weeks previous to this week, we have been looking at the general topic, kind of systematically, of the fear of the Lord. As I mentioned in that introductory sermon, the fear of the Lord is a very, very common biblical theme, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there are some things that, as you read through the Scriptures, sometimes it seems like we should not fear. Sometimes we're commanded to fear. And so we've been trying to sort out what does fear mean, and what does the fear of the Lord mean, and what does it not mean? And what we did in that first message was looked at the fear of God's majesty apart from sin. We saw that in the images given us in Scripture, that sinless angels stand before the living God, shielding their eyes, their bodies, their feet, and even those sinless angels cannot bear the face of the majestic glory of God. They tremble and fear before him. And that's something apart from sin. That's whether we are in heaven now, that even now, the spirits of just men made perfect, of those who've gone on before us, are not just buddying it up with God, but they are in his presence and in his holiness with a majestic awe. That's what we looked at in the first message. In the second message, we looked at the fear of condemnation, the reality that God is a holy God. We are a sinful people. We have broken his commandments. We have failed to keep his law by commission and omission. And the just judgment of our sin, any sin, is eternal punishment. It is eternal death. And for that reason, we ought to, as sinful creatures, begin with a fear of God that dreads the reality of his judgment against us. That if he gives us what we deserve, we, every one of us, have fallen short of the glory of God and deserve everlasting wrath, because the wages of sin is death. And therefore, we ought to fear and be afraid of God as a consuming fire and the judge of all the earth. But I ended that sermon by saying it's a fear that is filled with faith that causes us to flee to him who is a consuming fire, because that fire has been quenched in the Lord Jesus Christ and on his cross. And so the right thing to do in regards to that fear of condemnation is not to try to be better, not try to get better, not try to get religion, not try to do the right thing, but to flee to Jesus, who alone is our atoning sacrifice, penal substitute, judgment substitute for our sin. Then in the third message, we looked at the fear of God's discipline, a privilege of sonship. That once we have been transferred from the category of those under the judgment of God by nature, children of wrath, as Paul calls it in Ephesians, we are transferred because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus into a separate category. We have looked at Christ. We have believed in Christ. We are transferred for a good to go category, but that God is still a holy God. He is still judging our sins and must make moral judgments because that's the being that he is. And because we are his sons and daughters, it is a privilege of sonship that he disciplines us, that he corrects us, that we might partake of his holiness. But though there is nothing evil, there is nothing bad toward us, God's heart is only good. Part of that goodness is displayed in his unwillingness to leave us in our sin and his commitment to make us like Jesus, even Jesus himself, who was perfected through the things that he suffered. That's what we looked at last week. This week, we're coming to what I plan at this point to be the last of this series, the fear of apostasy. And I just realized I spelled apostasy. It should be A-S-Y. My spell checker did not check that part of my slide for some reason. I corrected it. I type apostasy C every time, but it's A-S-Y, so sorry about that. The fear of apostasy. And I'm entitling this, the fear of apostasy, as the motive for abiding in Christ. Now, the word apostasy is a scary word for many people. Maybe it's a word that doesn't scare you at all because you've said, I've never even heard it. I don't even know what to think about that. Well, when it comes to Christians and our view of apostasy, there are really two extremes. And then somewhere in the middle, I think, is the truth. The first extreme is to totally discount the possibility of apostasy. So that when the word apostasy comes up and the question, can a Christian apostatize, which means to commit apostasy, because of a commitment to God's saving power, that question is totally discounted. It is thrown off the table. And they say, you know, I'm not even going to discuss that question because it is an impossibility. We're not even going to talk about that. But often that comes to the detriment of the pursuit of holiness, because apostasy isn't a reality in the life of, in the thinking of such a person. They say, you know what? I can live how I want to. I cannot repent of sin. I can continue to do the things that I want to do because God has saved me and he has promised to always keep me. I can't do anything to change that in any way. So I'm not even worried about walking with Jesus or walking with God or pursuing holiness in the fear of God, because there's no such thing as apostasy. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to be so fearful of apostasy, to be constantly afraid of it to the point of detrimenting our liberating love for God. Because this kind of person on the other extreme, this over here says, you know, apostasy isn't even possible. And therefore, I'm not concerned about my salvation. You know, I've believed in Jesus. I've prayed the prayer. That's all that's matter. I've been baptized or I've gone through some ritual and I've done that. And man, Jesus has promised to save me. So I don't care how do I live. On the other side is the person who says, I'm constantly terrified. I'm constantly afraid that I'm going to apostatize. I'm constantly afraid that I'm going to leave Jesus. I'm constantly afraid, and I don't know the liberty of God's love and acceptance toward me because I'm always afraid he's going to kick me out of the family. Those are both extremes, both of which we ought to soundly reject. But what is apostasy? And ought there be a fear biblically of apostasy? So first of all, I'm going to take a few minutes just to try to define what it means, what I think biblically it means, to see a basic definition of apostasy. This is from the Greek word for you scholars. I know we have a bunch of Greek scholars here, so I like saying that. But it's the word aphistemi. Aphistemi. It's a derivative of apa, which means from, and stemi, which stands, which means stand away from. That's the idea. It's the most basic word. It can mean to part. I right now am aphistemi the pulpit. I'm departing from. I'm leaving the pulpit. Nope, now I'm coming back into the pulpit. But aphistemi is just a basic word which means to leave, to depart from. But it also has a moral connotation. It can mean to revolt. It can mean to withdraw permanently, to reject, to remove oneself away from something, to stand away from it, or to, over a long period of time, keep away from it. That's the basic meaning of the word. But what does it mean in Christian terms? Well, in Christian terms, apostasy is ceasing a life of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best definition I could come up with. If the essence of saving is faith, of faith is, as proclaimed in the book of Acts in different ways, but summarized in this, that we have been preaching repentance toward God, a change of mind and thinking toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus. If that's kind of the summary of saving faith, apostasy is ceasing a life of repenting and believing. That's the most basic thing. What apostasy is not is the continued reality of the struggle with our sins, or temporary falls into sin, or of unbelief, whether it be for 2 seconds, 2 minutes, 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. Okay, because we're not going to limit it. Well, you can be unrepentant for 5 minutes, but 50 minutes, then you've gone over the edge and you've lost it. You've gone apostate. That we're not going to put that time limit. So of whatever length, it's not apostasy, is not my struggle with my sin. It's not my fighting against my sin. It's not the temporary, of whatever length, fits of sin and unbelief that I have. But apostasy is departing from a life of repentance and faith. Okay, we'll look at that in a little bit. Now, let's look at a couple of passages. There are many. I've trimmed it down at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Usually if 2 or 3 don't convince us, then 15 are not going to convince us. But here's a couple that I chose concerning the biblical reality of apostasy. Does the Bible teach that there is such thing as apostasy? Well, let's look first at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. This is the parable of the sower and the seed who goes out with the word of God. And in Luke chapter 8, as he's going through the different soils and the different things that happen, he says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, that is the word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, they receive it with joy. Their initial response is, hey, this is good news. Hey, this is something that I ought to get on board with. Hey, this is great. I like this idea of Jesus building a kingdom and being forgiven and serving God and things like that. And initially it's like they go out of church rejoicing. Woo! Yes! Gospel! Receive it with joy. But here's what he says. But these have no root. They, notice, believe for a while. Jesus said it, not me. They receive it with joy, and there is a temporary believing. They believe it for a while, but in a time of testing, when things start getting hard and they start trying to live out the Christian life, or temptation comes or difficulty comes to test the genuineness of that faith, they say, no, I'll choose sin, not Jesus. No, I'll choose despair, not Jesus. No, I'll choose the world and not Jesus. I'll choose these things and not Jesus. So what happens in a time of testing, they apostate me, they depart, they leave, they withdraw from the truth, and particularly the truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus here tells us there is a kind of believing that receives the word with joy temporarily, but in time of testing, that person apostatizes. They commit the sin of apostasy. The second text that we'll look at is Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If we take, well, wait a minute, isn't Jesus kind of using a parabolic language? Isn't this going a little bit far? Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And not just Paul, but all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is given by the Spirit. But in one sense, Paul ramps it up a whole nother level and says, here's what the Spirit specifically says is going to happen. Now, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from apostate, apostatize from the faith. The assumption is, here I stand in the faith. And in the last time, the Spirit expressly said there are going to be those who depart from the faith. All right, that's what he says here. by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Demonic lies that could come through a workmate, it could come through a girlfriend, it could come through a college professor, it could come through some kind of a book that you buy off Amazon. It's deceptive spirits, the teachings of demons, contrary to the gospel. A person believes that, they're standing in the faith, and in the latter times, they're going to choose to listen to the teachings that are demonic and deceptive, and once having been in the faith, identified with Jesus, are going to apostatize from it and leave it permanently. Paul says, and affirms what Jesus says, there is such a thing as temporary belief, reception of joy, being in the faith, and actually departing from all of that. Some of you are probably getting very nervous at this point. Hold that nervousness for a little while longer, because we have to do something with these texts. Now, here's a biblical example of apostasy. Okay, so do we have a narrative? Do we have some examples of this actually happening? Well, here's one. If you'll turn, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. At this point, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, Stephen, I want you to qualify it. I want you to say this. No, I'm not going to qualify it. I'm not going to ramp down the tension and the pressure that we're feeling right now, because I believe that God wants us to feel this. In John chapter 6, verse 60 through 71. Beginning verse 60, when many of his disciples, who were they? Say it. They were his. And probably meant they had been what? Believers? They had been baptized. They are those who aren't on the fringes, kind of considering Jesus. They're not those who are kind of on the fringes thinking about maybe joining him. They are those who said, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They have been baptized. They have been identified as a disciple of Jesus. It's some of those that the narrative is telling us about. When many of his disciples heard it, and the it here is Jesus going, all right, basically, Christianity metaphorically is cannibalism. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they're like, gross! Woo! Metaphorically, you've got to chomp on Jesus. You've got to feed from Jesus. You have to drink the blood of Jesus. And these are freaking the Jews out. No, we can't touch unclean things, and we can't especially perform cannibalism, and they're not getting it. He's like, I am your source of life. I'm everything to you, or I'm nothing to you. So when his disciples, these Jews, identified with him, heard the sayings of Jesus, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And we do the same thing, I think, when we read Scripture. We come to the demands of Jesus, and we go, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? Who can listen to this? Jesus, wait a minute. Now, I understand you're Lord and you're Savior and you're the Son of God, but this seems a little extreme, Jesus. That's what they're saying to him. But verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The New King James says, profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Disciples identified and baptized with Jesus. He says, some of you are not believing. He goes on to say, for there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe. And yet he let him be baptized anyway. Well, that's a confusing thing. There were those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Identification with Jesus and saying I want to follow him is not the same thing as being brought to Jesus as being granted by the Father. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They heard this and they're like, yeah, I got the Jesus t-shirt and I got the water on that t-shirt. But the things that Jesus says, I'm not buying into it anymore. And they left and they departed. And Jesus turns to them, to the 12, says, "Do you want to go away also?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In other words, no, we're not going anywhere else. All the other guys, they're leaving. That's how ancient people always walk. I think Ben pointed that out to me. They always walk like this in my sermons. I don't know why, but they walk away, and the other guys are standing there going with the hearing the same words. Something is different because it's been granted to them of the Father to come to Jesus. It wasn't just a ritualistic act. And they hear that and they go, "Jesus, I know this is hard, but I'm not going anywhere." He says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So these were disciples who had, to some degree, had believed on the Lord Jesus. But when they really heard what he had to say, they didn't believe. They said, "It's too costly. It's too offensive. It's too much of a stumbling block. No, I don't want to live that way. No, I don't want to believe those things." And they left him. Disciples of Jesus. That's a biblical example, a narrative of such apostasy. Now, here is, I was reading this last week, it's a sobering danger of apostasy. Because I'm the kind of guy that wants, if somebody gets into that position, to think that's an intellectual battle for them, and that they can walk away from being in the faith without any detriment to them whatsoever. You know, they're just struggling. It's, you know, they're a nice guy, they're a nice girl. That's really okay. But Scripture says something very horrifying, perhaps. If you look, please, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, or you can look on the screen. Here's what Peter says about those. Now, this is the Peter who denied Jesus three times. Did he apostatize? No. He came back to Jesus after those three denials and was restored. Judas denied Jesus, killed himself, and did not return to Jesus. It is this Peter who is very sympathetic of what it is to fall into sin, terrible sin. And if you've never read through the narrative of the girl who's asking Peter, "Do you know him? Do you know him? Your accent betrays you." When it says he called down curses, this is essentially what he does. He says, "May the living God, Yahweh of heaven and earth, strike me and curse me forever if I have anything to do with Jesus." That's calling down curses. It doesn't mean he was using curse words. It means he was calling God as his witness to forever damn him if he had ever been with Jesus or been a follower of Jesus. That's a pretty big fall. That is verbal apostasy. But Jesus, in one look from Jesus, and Peter breaks. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Was it a form of apostasy and unbelief and sin? Absolutely. But the difference is, he walked away just far enough to have his heart broken and return to Jesus and said, "Where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go?" But here's what 2 Peter says. This Peter, this brother, writes to us. He says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." The first was, I don't know Jesus. I'm in the world. I hear about Jesus. I escape the defilements of sin from the world. But then if I'm entangled in sin again so that it pulls me away from Jesus, here's what he says. They are again entangled. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them. Now, this is a staggering statement. It would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness, to never have heard the gospel, than to have heard it and rejected it after having professed it, proclaimed it, and then saying, "I want the world more." It would have been better. There is condemnation. There is damnation here. But he's saying, it'd been better here to never have heard the gospel than to do this than back there. That is a staggeringly frightening passage. Than to know it and to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. That's the sobering danger. So we're not playing with something, we are playing with fire. We're playing with something that is deadly serious. But now here's the good part. Here's the glorious part. Do I want you over here to not care and say, you know, this is just dumb. Apostasy isn't even possible for the true Christian. We all know that because of justification by faith alone. Therefore, I can ignore those passages and I don't want you there. I also don't want you over here to say, oh no. And every moment of every day suddenly be smitten with the fear of apostasy. Because as a Christian walking with Jesus, you ought not to fear apostasy. I'll get back to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. The biblical antidote to apostasy. Turn back with me, please, to the John 15 passage. And what is the word, if you were paying attention in John 15, that both I emphasized when I read and was the most frequently repeated word? What was the word more than anything? I've already given you the sermon title. You got it. What is it? Abide. 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 It is the Greek word meno. You know what it means? To remain in. That's it. So it's real easy. Ready? Depart from, remain in. Leave, fall away, continue in. How can I not fear apostasy? It's by remaining in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, continuing in Jesus. Notice that this word is used, I think I counted 8 or 9 times in those 11 verses. Again, look with me. Verse 15, I am the true vine. The imagery we know is Jesus is the vine. The Father is the one who's the vine dresser. And he comes along and he looks at the vine and he looks at the branches in the vine. If that branch doesn't have any fruit on it, he does what any gardener will do after a time of tending it. He will throw it in the pile. Then the branches that are bearing fruit, he will trim back so that more of the nourishment will go to the parts of the fruit that it needs to go to. But what he does with those non-fruit-bearing, those identified with the vine, he cuts them off, throws them in. What are you going to do with that? It's going to be a bushfire soon. You're going to get rid of them. You don't want them taking up space. You don't want snakes crawling in there, right? Right, Cheryl? You don't want snakes and bugs crawling in there? Yeah, you don't want that? So I'm busting on her a little bit. She just... It was ironic that I would look at her just as I was talking about creepy crawly things. So we're going to burn those things. We don't want things hiding out in there. So that's the imagery. So if you're in Jesus, identify with Jesus, not bearing fruit, there's certain things the Father's going to do. If you're in Jesus, abiding in him, notice what the passage says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you have been clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide, remain, continue in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, put it out there. I can't bear fruit if I'm not abiding in Jesus. It's not about what I know about Jesus, but it's my abiding in Jesus that bears fruit. It's not just theological understanding. It is a relationship with Jesus where I talk to him and he talks to me through his word and we're friends and he is my savior. And there's experiential reality of this relationship that I have with God is relational, not just doctrinal. That me and Jesus are hanging out together. He is the holy God. I am the saved sinner, but I love his words and I love his word and I love his gospel. And I speak to him and I ask him for help against my sins. And I want to follow after him. And I say, yes, Lord, I believe, Lord, I have faith, Lord, please help my unbelief, Lord, please help me. Please forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness. That's the abiding relationship. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. He says this down in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I am him. He it is that bears much fruit. Why does my Christian life have more fruit? I know what I'll do. I'll buy a systematic theology and I'll read that and it'll just automatically create new fruit. Now, systematic theology is a wonderful tool. But the knowledge of those things is not the same thing as abiding in Jesus. If the systematic theology doesn't isn't used to move me by the Holy Spirit into a relationship and communion and love and increasing depth of desire and adoration and passion for Jesus, the systematic theology is not, if you abide in systematic theology and it abides in you, you will bear much fruit. No, it's Jesus. And not just the doctrine of Jesus, the person of Jesus as expressed in doctrine, as expressed in the biblical teaching. You can't know Jesus apart from this book. Or at least the content of what is in this book. So he again continues to repeat this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, here's the danger. Is we find ourselves drifting. This is one of the dangers. We find ourselves drifting and we're not bearing the fruit or we're bearing bad fruit. And what do? Oh, no. Got to try harder. Jesus said, not by this you bear much fruit, by trying harder. By this you bear much fruit when you abide in me. When you come to him and he empowers you to do the things that God has called you to do. Because it's still true. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So this word abide, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I've got to take in the words of Christ. I've got to take in the words about Christ. I need to have the word of God dwell in me richly with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with my heart, to hide his word in my heart, to hide the gospel in my heart, to be fighting for joy and for faith. He says that is how fruit happens. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. God's desire is not for you to feel like a second class citizen that maybe if we can find a strawberry bud, you'd be like, woo, look at this. I think there's some life. Yes. Finally, we found some. Ben, come here. Look, I searched on this person. I searched and searched and searched. And I think I found a piece. And he comes with a microscope or a magnifying glass and goes, Stephen, I think you're right. You know, I think there's some life in there. No, it's rather by this, if the Father's glorified that you bear much fruit, that we come and go, man, what are we going to do with all this fruit? How in the world did that happen? Well, it's because I'm such a hardworking Christian. No, the fruit shows somebody's been with Jesus. Somebody's been talking to Jesus. Somebody's been listening to Jesus. Somebody's been loving Jesus. Somebody's been adoring Jesus. Somebody has been kneeling at the foot of the cross, overwhelmed by the expression of the depth of the holy God's mercy toward a sinner like you and me, and has come up and is then loving and forgiving and showing mercy because they've been abiding in Jesus. That's not the same thing as keeping the rules. And just trying harder. It is, I love Jesus and he liberates me. And I love keeping his law. I love his commandments. I run freely. You will set me in a wide place. Enlarge my heart that I might run in your commandments. So the word abide. And what is it? And we think, okay, if I abide in Jesus and I do what Jesus says, you know, that's just going to be, it's going to ruin my life. Friends, that's a demonic lie. That is demonic. You abide in me. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you abide in my love as I abide in my Father's love, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. The everlasting joy of the second person of the Trinity that forever dwelt in the presence of the beatific vision of God and Holy Trinity union, who comes, and though he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, yet he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. He said, that's the kind of joy you can have by abiding in me. You can have my joy. You can have the joy of doing the right thing when the right thing is hard, and loving when loving is hard, and forgiving when forgiving is hard. You live that kind of life and you'll know the joy of Jesus, he says. And that your joy, verse 11, may be full, filled to the brim, overflowing. You say, I've tried so hard and I don't have that. What have you been trying hard at? Because again, it's not trying hard at doing those things. It is abiding in Jesus. So when we look at this passage, we ask, I want to ask the question, okay, so what if fruit bearing and joy in the midst of hard things and difficult life in a fallen world, if that's what God has for me, how do I abide in Jesus? And particularly, what does God want me to do with sin? Because we all sin. We're still going to sin. Even when I abide in Jesus, every sin is a mini micro departure from Him. It's unbelief. It's breaking of His, I get that. So what do I do? Well, here's one of two ways we can think about it. One is we sin. And then we go, I sinned. Nah, I gotta try harder. I gotta try harder. Or to say, I sinned. You know what that means? It means I'm not abiding in Jesus. It means I'm not believing the gospel. It means I'm not finding my joy in Him. It means there's some idol erected in my heart. There's a faith worship issue that's going on here. And so it's not, I'm detached from Jesus and now I'm not bearing fruit. What do I got to do? I got to get reattached. Do you see that? And standing out here detached from Jesus and trying harder is as much apostasy as anything. To just try harder is apostasy. Instead of the problem is I'm not loving and abiding in Jesus. And I'm not adoring Him. And I'm not being overwhelmed with His love to liberate me. No, I'm going to keep my branch disconnected and try harder. And when I try harder, then I'm going to come back to Jesus. Now, we come fleeing back to Him. Jesus, I did it again. I left you. I departed from you. I have sinned against you. But you are such a gracious Lord and Savior. I can't believe it. And suddenly fruit just... Yeah! But just standing out here with a faithless kind of try harder is standing away from Jesus. Do you get that? Are you with me? This is abiding in Christ. This is abiding in the gospel. So, let me ask this question then. So as a Christian, should I fear apostasy? Should I fear losing my salvation? As I abide in Christ, the answer is absolutely not. If at every point of departure I come back and I'm like shaken up, okay, I've lost my salvation again. You know, I'm not sure if God loves me or not. I'm not sure whether I'm really His or not. That will be a torturous life lacking joy, I promise you. So should I fear losing my salvation? No. But should I fear not abiding in Christ? Yes. Yes. Fear in the sense of everything is about Jesus. Everything is about what He has done for me. Everything and everything I am and everything I can do and everything I should be is in Him. So that when I see departures from Him, I ought to be very terrified of walking away from Jesus and turn around as quickly as I can and run back to His open, pierced hands. Immediately. And it is not pious to stand out here with our filth and go, Jesus, I realize I've grieved you and I got to clean up. Then I'll come running back to you. What sink are you going to use to clean up with? Can the flesh profit? Can I stand out here apart from Jesus and say, Jesus, wait a second, I got to get things right. How are you going to do that? You have to run to Him to be washed. You have to run to Him to get right. You have to run to Him to be clean. You know what this is? It's apostasy. It's self-righteousness. To run to Him that I cannot stain with my filth and embrace Him. And say, by the very contact with your holy nature, I am washed and I'm made clean. And it's a false piety to say out here, well, if I go fellowship with Jesus now with all my filth, you know, I'm just going to muck the whole thing up. You can't. You're not powerful enough. And your sin's not bad enough to do that. So what should I fear? Apostasy? No. In one sense. If by apostasy it means departure from Jesus, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Because apart from Him, I can do nothing. So here's the burning question. Some of you are asking, Stephen, in light of Reformed theology, in light of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and the perfect work of Christ, double imputation, all of that, can a Christian apostatize? To which I answer, yes and no. And I'll qualify it carefully. If by Christian you mean someone who has heard the gospel, professes their faith in Jesus, is baptized, is added to the church, receives the word with joy, and for a time seems to believe and to walk with the Lord, can such a person apostatize? And the answer is yes. Such a person can and does depart from Jesus for a multitude of reasons and have no hope of salvation because they're without Christ when they leave Him. Because there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. So if you mean by Christian that, yes. If you might mean by Christian a person who is dead in their sins and trespasses, who by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is awakened in the supernatural power of regeneration, who by grace hears and believes savingly the gospel, is justified from all of the things that they could never be justified through the grace and double imputation of Jesus Christ, who are sealed for the Holy Spirit, who God has promised to seal and protect them and keep them through perseverance and through discipline and through holiness till the end when Jesus returns. Can that person apostatize? No! No. No. Now the question is, how can I know which one I am? Let me ask you this. Are you one who, with all your failures and all your sins, continue to return to Jesus? If you continue to repent and you continue to believe the gospel, and when you sin, you turn around again, go to Him. When you sin, you go around again and turn to Him. Where else will we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? I realize I've been separated from you. I keep returning. I keep returning. If you abide in Him, you ought not fear. While abiding in Jesus, there is no fear. But if you walk away, do not put hope in a once and for all salvation. I got saved. I'm going to depart from Jesus. You should fear His condemnation because apart from Him, there is no salvation. This isn't salvation by works. This is a salvation by abiding in Jesus. And the evidence of the one who God has really, truly worked in is the one who stumblingly, strugglingly, weakly continue to abide, repent, and believe the gospel. Whatever sins they commit, they continue to go to Jesus. And they're broken. And they love Him. And they long for the day when Jesus will return and once and for all bring the consummation which will not only remove our sins personally, but remove the sins from the fallen world, from our brothers and sisters. And with brokenness before the cross say, come Jesus, please, please come, please come. Not because it's economically hard. Because my sin. Because of my sin. So here's an illustration that I'll close with. Here's the life of repentance and faith. This is abiding in Jesus. Loving His Word, listening to His Word, hearing His Word in community, listening to His Word from the pulpit and the preaching, reading the Scriptures in family, loving the Word. The Word of the Spirit gives life. These words are precious to me. I want to read my Bible, not because I'm afraid Ben and Stephen are going to show up and ask me if I've been reading my Bible, but because these are the words of eternal life. This is primarily through the work of the Spirit where I see Jesus. I see the mirror of the Word. I see Jesus most clearly displayed. I can't go up on a mountain and kind of gaze out in the clouds and get a clear vision of who Jesus is. I can't go to the pagan witch doctor and look at his sacrifice and see the cross clearly, but I can see all of that here, and for that reason I love it, and I want to hear it preached, and I want to hear it taught. I want to hear it taught accurately, and I want to hear the gospel repeated, and I need to hear the gospel, and I need to keep repenting. And that's the person who's abiding in Christ. And they're crying out, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm trying to pray without ceasing. Lord, I forgot you again today, but here I am, and I realize it now. My conscience has smitten me. I'm again here. I love you. I'm glad it's not by my own works that I'm justified. I'm glad you've got a tighter grip on me than I could ever have on you. Thank you for saving me. And that person is abiding in Christ. Now, there's sin. And sin is in some way always not abiding in Christ. And we have these temporary detours of whatever length that we keep going, but we return. We go to sin and we go, oh no, no, let's get back here. Oh Jesus. And then we find ourselves drifting and, oh no, I got to get back here. That's the life of the Christian faith. So it's not, I repented and I'm done. And I never struggle again. And I've overcome sin once and for all. That's it. No, it's a life of faith. It's a life of repentance. But here's where the danger comes. When somebody who appears to be living in this kind of life, they depart, but they go further into sin and then come back. The next time they go further into sin and then come back. And so abiding in Christ isn't drawing them closer, but becomes kind of a freeze tag. And okay, I'm safe. Good. Now I've got it. And playing this game of going deeper and deeper. And here's what happens. The sin gets deeper and the repentance gets more shallow. Take somebody with a very sensitive conscience and they sin. And they are smitten. And they are broken. And they have ill thoughts. They have lustful thoughts. They have fear. And they come back and they're broken. If they're in good spiritual state, they come back to Jesus and they're glorying in Him. So there's little sin visibly, but there's deep repentance and love and adoration for Jesus. But as you move deeper into sin, the repentance becomes more shallow. Deeper into sin, then repentance is just like, oh, you know, God's good at this forgiveness thing. And over time, it works us out of repentance and deeper into sin. What eventually happens is there is then a person whose life, and here's the other thing. Notice how the circles go. Notice how there's a return to less sin on the scale, but not a return to Jesus. Do you see that in the circles? So eventually, you know, I'm going here, but then I'm going back to Jesus. But then I'm going here, and I'm not really going back to Jesus. I'm just not doing as bad a thing. But I'm not abiding in Jesus. Then I go deeper, and when I return, I've gone a little bit further as far as just the norm. Now, and this can apply to tons of different... This is how sin works. Whatever our sin is, this is how sin works. And eventually you have a person who then may be, you know, feeling bad because of, but they're not repenting. They're not going to Jesus. Yeah, they're just trying harder. So now they have a life absent of repentance and faith in Christ. And that person ought to fear. And every time I go deeper out and my repentance gets, and I'm not talking about repentance that, you know, I say, hey, honey, what's wrong with this house? Why did you? Oh, I sinned. You know, I spent 6 hours on the study. Oh, gosh, help me. I'm so sad. You know, I'm not talking about navel gazing. I'm not talking about extended amount. I'm talking about to the sin. I'm coming back to Jesus. that can go all wrong too. That ends up being self-saviorhood and self-torture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about coming and seeing Jesus. The antidote to our guilt is not self-punishment. The antidote to our guilt is Jesus. Man, get that. Please get that. I did bad. I got to do something to make myself feel really bad. That's apostasy. I do bad and I come to see the love of Christ. That's repentance. That's faith. So I'm going to end this morning, warning and exhortation. Now, let me say, if you're not a Christian, you just think this guy is totally wigged out. You're right, A. B, the answer is the same for you. You are outside of the gospel. You are outside of Jesus. Your primary responsibility and role and duty in the light of you being a sinner and Jesus is returning to judge you in your sin and every thought and every word and every deed is to get in Jesus. It's not to live a better life. It's not to find the rules of this church and start trying to follow them and keep them. It is to get in Jesus, to believe the gospel, to believe in him. If you say, I don't know what the gospel is, then come ask. We'll spend as long as it's necessary to try to help you understand of him being the perfect, complete sacrifice and absorbing sin for those who will believe on him, and the giving of all of his righteousness on your behalf and making you a child of God, making you loved by God because of Jesus. We'll spend a lot of time doing that. I haven't spent as much time on that today. But let's end this morning, particularly for Christians. Okay, so what do I do with this? I don't want to totally discount the reality of apostasy. Over here, I don't want to be overwhelmed with this. So here's, first of all, a warning. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers. Addressed to the church. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from a feast day me, the living God. What's the essence of falling away from the living God? It's unbelief. Unbelief in what? The gospel. The person and work of Jesus. So if my repentance and faith aren't circling around and embodying the gospel, whether it's an unbelief that's just trying harder or an unbelief that gives up trying, beware. What should I be fighting for? Belief. Faith. Who Jesus is. What Jesus said. Read Hebrews. I just read it. It was last week. Could hardly put it down. He's so beautiful there. He's the high priest that comes before the holy God carrying a sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can atone for sin. And you look down to his arms and he's carrying himself. And he does that, and then he sits at the right hand of God, becoming the king of the universe, all authority being given to him. And he's better than any prophet and any priest and any king that ever lived. And he secured a better covenant based on better promises. Or read of the sovereign Jesus throughout the book of Revelation. In his glory, to whom his best friend falls at his feet as if dead. And he reaches out and he touches John and says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. The gospel is that important. And believing it is that important. Now an exhortation. Jude 20:21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Have you ever read that and been confused? How can I keep myself in the love of God? Isn't it God that keeps me in his love? Just change that terminology for abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is to keep yourself, just keep yourself in love. Keep reminding yourself of the love of God. Keep bringing yourself to the cross. Keep bringing yourself when your sin is there and it's all of its ugliness. Rather than staring at it until it starts looking good, run to Jesus and see His beauty and His glory and abide and continue in. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Beware of unbelief and keep coming to the gospel, which is the most full display possible in our universe of God's love for you and me who are in Christ. May God help us to abide in our Savior and His words abide in us. Let's please pray. Father, forgive us for our idols and even our idols of hard work, which can replace abiding in Jesus. We pray that it would be top priority to know our Savior, to listen to our Savior, to admire our Savior. And we are confident you will liberate us through that from the sins that so easily beset us. And you will strip the baubles of this world from their attractiveness. So that the passing pleasures of this world will not have the attraction they normally would in our hearts. Please. But Jesus is our chief treasure. May we dig deep and abide in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.